Good to be here tonight. It's so good to have such a great crowd here tonight on this Wednesday night service. I look forward to seeing what the Lord will do tonight. Have you ever wondered how cool it would be if you had one of the heroes of the faith, maybe before our time, pray for you? You know, think of different people. Many of you know I love history. I love learning about different parts of church history. Imagine if George Mueller, if you were on George Mueller's pray list, right? The father of faith missions, he would pray everything in for his orphanage, right? Imagine amazing men like David Brainerd or other missionaries of previous years. Imagine if they could have prayed for you and we were of their generation, right? Well, as I'm thinking of biblical characters, we know that Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness. It's profitable for all these good things. So that means that if God's word was written for us and there's a prayer that's there for the church, we can apply that to our lives. So we're going to look at tonight. We're going to see I'm going to entitle tonight's message, Paul's Prayer for Us. It's a really simple outline that I hope is going to be just a blessing to us. So feel free to turn and get ready before we kind of dive into prayer here to, if you can, Philippians chapter 1. It'll be verses 9, 10, 11. We'll kind of do some cross references and go around a bit. But you can settle there in there in the first chapter of Philippians. Pastor Dan had us in the last chapter of Philippians Sunday morning. And so we're going to bookend the book and look there. So let's bow to our Heavenly King and ask God really to take over this time, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. It's a Wednesday night on a concert week for us here at school. On just a busy time of year, we are exhausted, whether we're a teacher or a grandparent or a factory worker, whatever we do, whoever we are, Lord, whether we have kids or we're flying in as a single young person, Lord, help us. Help us calm down. Help us just to breathe. Just to think, God, what do you have for me tonight? Lord, thank you for your word. It is rich. It is alive. It has so much for us to learn. Lord, I don't want tonight just to be, oh, that's cool. Wow, some of Brother Ben's words rhyme tonight. That's great. That's a nice little outline. I remember his second point. We can all say that's good and that's great and that's wonderful and we can leave. Pastor says it so often. Lord, that's religion. That means nothing. It is no good tonight if we have come and emptied a doorway and filled a cushy seat just to walk out of here and say, I made it to Wednesday night church. Lord, it means nothing. We know that. We know that. So meet with us. Meet with me in my weakness right now, God. Empty me of myself. Lord, may your word be praised. May hopefully many prayers that have already gone from the service, the people that aren't even here, pastor and so many others, those that are watching on live stream, that pray for every service that we don't even know, God, these faithful prayers, as we look at Paul's prayer to us tonight, Lord, may we listen to those prayers and let those prayers impact our lives, Lord. Let them soften our hearts. Let them awaken us. If we're sick, if we're not feeling well, if we're exhausted, awaken us tonight, both physically and spiritually, Lord, that we may live it, that we may honor you, that we may glorify you tonight. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Help us to have a wonderful evening together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Brother Fountain, during revival, he reminded us that context matters, right? So that's a phrase that's been in my head a lot. As I've been listening to sermons not only here but elsewhere, I've been trying to really keep that in my mind. I don't know about you guys. It's important we know where we're going in the Word of God if we're going to open it up, to divide it rightly, right? To rightly divide the Word of truth. So Philippians, the book of Philippi, of the Church of Philippi, what was Paul doing there? And what was the relationship of Paul to that church before we dive into chapter 1? Well, I think there's three things that's helpful to remember about the church at Philippi. Number one, it was one of Paul's churches that supported him the longest. I think if you look at his missionary journeys and you see historically when Paul landed there, if you remember, Philippi was where Lydia was. She was the purple-wearing fashionista back in the first century. That was a well-off lady, right? And it was really her and just a small group of people, not very religious folk, okay, that started this early church. But they were with Paul from the beginning. And then that kind of brings me to my second point of why this is an important church. It is a church that also gave monetarily to Paul. There's not a lot of churches in record that we have of Holy Writ that actually gave money to Paul. See, all the churches, I think, in the New Testament that are Pauline epistles, they prayed to Paul, they supported Paul, they loved Paul. But I believe there's records not only in church history, but also in the Word of God that this church consistently financially gave to Paul. So Paul didn't just feel indebted to them in terms of their walk with God, but he financially was blessed by them. Their money kept Paul going when he was in Roman house arrest. And then the last thing that's special is a man by the name of Epaphroditus, who Paul actually calls a fellow soldier in Christ. That's a little bit of a play on words there. Epaphroditus was actually a soldier, I believe, in the Roman army from what my research has shown. But also, of course, we know what Paul's saying. He's saying he's a spiritual warrior, and that's true. Epaphroditus was a saved man of the faith. Epaphroditus came from the church of Philippi. So when we're looking at Philippi, I want you to see this is different than Colossae. This is different than the church at Ephesus. This is different than the other churches that Paul went to. There's a special bond here. And I want you to see that when we look at Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10. Let's go ahead and pull that up on the screen. And let's go ahead and read this. This is our text tonight, all three verses. My 3 points come from the three verses. So let's read it, shall we? And this I pray, that your love, this is Paul speaking to the church of Philippi, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's Philippians 1, 9 through 11. That sounds nice. It seems good. This is actually a pretty bold declaration that Paul's giving to the church. I am learning this in the classroom. I learn this more, I feel like, every year. You cannot be bold like Paul is here. We're going to see just how bold he is as we go phrase by phrase and kind of get some really nice nuggets out of this. You cannot be bold as a leader, as a teacher, as a pastor like the Apostle Paul until there's love. And let's go back to those 3 points of what we know about the church of Philippi. There was great love. This church poured their pocketbooks to Paul. They supported him even before the other churches had. They even sent a fellow soldier, Epaphroditus. There's great love. So Paul is not just saying, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. Here's a laundry list of what you got to do. Paul is writing them. He's speaking to them. And there's great passion. There's great excitement. He's saying, hey, look, there's some things I need you to do, but I'm telling you this because I love you so much. I'm so excited to tell you these things. We are knit together. I have to stop and apply that right here to our lives. I'm speaking to many teachers in here. I love my teacher crew, Mrs. Harvey, and others in this room that we get to teach some of the same kids every day, Mr. Carlson. I love even just the camaraderie at a teacher's meeting today. You can feel it. God's doing a work in our school. I love that. But I want to speak to all of you. There's grandparents in here. There's some of you I've only talked to maybe 5 or 6 times, and I don't have the closest relationship with. But guess what? You're all important in here. There's a reason you're here tonight. There's a reason that God is moving in your life. You have influence to a grandchild, to a friend you're sitting next to tonight, to somebody you just prayed with that maybe you don't even know that well, and they just happen to be in your prayer group, and as Pastor Dan split everybody up, oh, you're praying with them. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're together. Have you built a relationship of love with each of the people in this room, or as many people as you possibly can? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be that kind of a church. Paul is challenging them because he has that bond of love. Amen? Hey, we wouldn't be growing as a church under the great teaching of Pastor Shepherd and Pastor Dan and many others if we didn't think our pastors loved us. Amen. We see their love for us, don't they? They pour it every day. They love us at a funeral, at the birth of a baby, and every melodramatic moment in between. They're here for us. There's love. That is just a taste of the love that Paul has for them, and I think they have for the Apostle Paul. All right, so this looks good. This is all happy. This is all nice spiritual prose. Go ahead and hit the next slide. I want you to look at this. This is how we live. You ready? Read it with me, silently, as I read it out loud. And this I hope, that your love may barely survive, in partial knowledge and, yes, some judgment, that you may approve things that are okay, that you may be religious and not too controversial, hopefully, till the day of Christ, having some fruits of righteousness, which come partly from you, unto the glory and praise of you first and then God. That's the RCV, the real church version. You think I'm being funny? I know, it sounds funny. It's not funny when it's so true. Am I right? It's not funny. I'm not laughing. No. It isn't funny to our God if this is how we live. Kind of smacks us in the face. Some of your eyes are like, woo, right now. Woo, you're not ready for this on a Wednesday night. Good. Then I've got your attention. This is how we live. This is what we think is acceptable, Pat. That's not acceptable. We're hoping when we should be putting faith. We're going to see that Paul, when he talked about abounding, Sarah, he was mentioning that the love would abound, which, by the way, abound is an exciting verb that means like really, really big. And then more and more, our love barely survives with partial knowledge of God's word, just a little bit of judgment. I won't go into every part of it because this is not what I'm teaching tonight. I want to teach the good stuff. But look at some of the phrasing of this and ask yourself, let me ask myself, how much of this am I living? Because God sees right through us, Ron. The Holy Spirit knows when we're faking it and when it's real. And I don't know about you, we don't have time to waste. We have a country that is Pastor Dan, man, this whole, the ripple effect over the last, 40 hours of Roe versus Wade. My 5th and 6th graders are buzz, man. American history, we're talking about it, dude. It's exciting. Guess what, though? It's exciting, but it's also terrorizingly scary if we're not founded in Christ. We don't have time for this kind of Christianity. So let's go ahead and hit that next slide. Paul's prayer for you. Let's look at the first part here. Our very first part is an abounding love. Let's look at verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9 again, and then we'll get into that right here. So verse number 9 says, read with me in your seat, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So first, a couple things about the word abound. To abound, okay, literally means to grow more and more. This is my coach's clipboard. Do you like it? The green's going to keep you awake as well. Let me show you some other places where abounding is used. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul said, you are to abound to every good work. Paul liked this word abound. He used it a lot. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul said, hey, Thessalonica, you need to abound in love. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul said, you need to abound in the very work of the Lord. And then Pastor Dan, you mentioned this on Sunday morning in Philippians 4:12. Paul knew how to be abased, meaning how to be put low, and how to abound, how to succeed and exceed expectations, to find great success. So to abound means to be great. But look at the phraseology. We know this. If you're a Bible student, you know this. If something's repeated, Pastor Defoe, it's like a magnifying glass. It means bigger and bigger. So Paul's saying here that your love may abound. That's already a big word, meaning it's really growing. It's going to abound more and more. Paul's saying they should be thoroughly drenched in love. They should be known for love. It should be everything they are. Absolutely incredible when we see this abounding love. So are we that filled with love? It's a great question. I think so often our love is half-hearted. It's religious. It's formal. It's how are you doing? It's, oh, great, great, I'm doing okay. Oh, well, good. Can't wait to see you Sunday morning. That's nothing wrong with that. But is it really an intimate love? That's the love Paul had for them. Hey, when there's this financial bond and this fellow soldier bond and all these bonds, they were intricately tied together. Are you and I? I hope we are. Let's look at also letter B. We'll see there's not only an abounding love, but there's an abounding and knowledge. So the love itself is abounding. I'm sorry, forgive me, letter A. It's an abounding love in knowledge. 2 Peter, we're going to move around a little bit from here. If you'd like to turn to 2 Peter, I'll give you just a couple seconds to do that. 2 Peter 3:18 talks about this knowledge. So what kind of knowledge is it? 2 Peter 3:18 says, this is the last verse of 2 Peter. It says, but grow in grace and in the, here it is, knowledge, same Greek word, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So it's a knowledge in Jesus Christ. It's a thorough knowledge of the gospel. It's a gospel-centered life, as Pastor's been talking a lot about the gospel. We're to be about the gospel. We're to disciple. When Pastor comes back, Wednesday nights are going to be about discipling, right? How exciting is that? It's about being drenched in who Christ is. That's the knowledge. Here's a question. Have you ever thought about this? Why are the most loving people that you've ever known, Randy, probably some of the most godly people you've ever known? Have you ever thought that? That may not be completely true. That's true in my life. Why are the most loving people the most godly people? Because I really believe it boils down to the two greatest commandments, right? Love God and love people. It's another thing Pastor Fountain said that I still have been taken from me and is in my head from revival. When we are to love God first, and if that's consuming us and driving our action, loving people's just going to, it's going to flow from it. It's a direct result. That's why it's not loving people than loving God. You're getting it backwards if we do that. We got to love God first, and then the loving people will come. But it's founded in the Word of God. When was the last time you found something amazing in devotions and you had to tell a friend? It's convicting to me. We should be that excited about the knowledge of our God that we're in His Word. We find something refreshing. Oh, did you hear this in a podcast? Did you read this in a book? I love that I have friends like Justin that's like, dude, this was meat in this book. I learned this. Check this out. Let's talk about it. I need godly friends like that that are going to drive me to a source of truth. Maybe not even the very Word of God, but something based from the Word of God that has edification, that has something for my growth, for my benefit. If you're ashamed to talk to your best friends about the things of God, what does that say about your relationship? If not even the word ashamed, if it's not a priority to you, then obviously there's something wrong with our walk with God where we're not that concerned about really growing. Again, growing's not a chore. When are we going to understand that in the church? Growing is a joy. It's an opportunity. It should be an overflow of how excited I am and how real my joy is in the Lord to grow in Him. I believe that that is such a truth. So may God make us loving people because of our knowledge in Christ, and that we're excited about our knowledge of Christ. This is the desire to focus and discuss the things of God and to love others. Let's look at the second point in this. We're not only our love not only drives us to knowledge that's abounding, but this love is also abounding in judgment. This is really cool. The word for judgment here, I got excited when I started studying this. This is kind of nerdy, but I love it. The word for judgment here is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's basically the word for wisdom, as in foolishness versus wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So when the church at Philippi read this from Paul, they're like, oh, Paul, you're talking about wisdom in Proverbs. Cool, I get it. They didn't read it as judgment. Other Bible translations actually use the word discernment. That might be a little bit more of a scalpel of a word that's a little sharper, cuts a little deeper. It's not just judgment. It's not just discretion or discernment. It is wisdom. It's wise versus the fool, which we know is the world, which is our flesh, which is everything that isn't the Word of God and isn't Christ. But the word for judgment here is used 22 times again in Proverbs. How cool is that? One of them is Proverbs 19:8. I'll just give you a taste of that really quick so you kind of get an idea. Proverbs 19:8. He that getteth wisdom, hey, that's judgment here. He that getteth wisdom or judgment loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding, that's actually the same understanding, by the way, that's also referenced earlier, shall find good. So if we get wisdom, we love our own soul. If we keep understanding, we shall find good. That's what Proverbs 19:8 says. That's the kind of judgment Paul's saying. Now, again, let's look in context. Is it just judgment for judgment's sake? No, it's judgment driven by love. So we have love that's driving us to knowledge, and that love is also driving us to judgment. So how do we apply this discerning love? It goes back to what I said. People won't hear truth from you if they don't think you love them. It's foundational, people. We got to get this part here. We've got to show that love, live that love, be consistent in that love. So here's a question about this kind of discerning, judgment-filled love. So just some thoughts that I have. How do I deal with my own sin? Okay, I'm actually going to give a phrase that sounds very heathen, sounds very worldly. How do I, as a Christian, love myself by dealing with my own sin in a biblical way? I'm not talking self-gratifying love. I'm talking loving myself into driving myself to see the harsh fact of I need to deal with my sin. And call out my bedrock sin, my foundational weakness, that thorn in the flesh or that thorn in the spirit, that slant that we know, that bent that we have toward a specific sin. How about this? How do I confront others with a sin? Has there been a sin in a relationship that you know you've got to talk about, but you haven't? And you're putting it off? Maybe it's something you see in your children and you're like, God, I'm just waiting for the time. I don't think it's time to talk about it yet. I don't think they're going to receive it. Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is there something you need to talk about? You're not showing love if you're not willing to address it, but you can't address it until you have a foundation of living love. Wow, what a two-way balance. What a teeter-totter. How can I biblically disagree with someone? Ooh, it's huge. We have a new pastor. Different people are coming to this church. Different people are leaving. We're praying for visitors on Sunday. And I can't wait to meet. What a cool family this looks like that's coming in. Praise God. Again, Lord, your will be done. Guess what? We're going to disagree. In this room, us, we are going to disagree. If we're loving biblically, we can disagree the right way. We can disagree and say, hey, now, may God unify us. Don't get me wrong. That should be our prayer. That should be our heart. But we also are human, and this many people are never going to perfectly be on the same page, not even with the Holy Spirit's leadership. It means we can still biblically disagree, and we can do it in a way that doesn't cut down Brother Josh or anybody else, Brother Dayblow or Darren. We can still encourage, even if we're not completely seeing eye to eye. How about this? How do I encourage someone? Is that love and judgment encouraging, or as the Bible says, edifying someone? And then let me add this. How active am I doing this? Do you encourage the people that are easy to encourage? Isn't that the truth? We encourage those people that are fun to encourage. Oh, that person smiles whenever I give them a high five. I'm going to do that again. That's cool. You know, he's smiling. It worked. See? But I can't just only love Pastor Defoe. If he's the one that gave me a high five, I got to love the people that complain. I got to love the people that, wow, I do not see eye to eye with this person. Why did they teach their kids that way? Why did they do this and that? These are thoughts that roll through this head. I am called to respect. I'm called to love. It doesn't matter if I agree with them. What matters is, am I loving in that kind of a way? It boils down to this. This is amazing. I read several sermons over these passages online, and as I was praying through this, what was amazing is like 3 out of the 4 big sermons that I got a lot of my meat from and was praying through, as I'm also getting, of course, other stuff from the Word of God itself. They came to the same question, Justin, and this is I forgot it. Here it is. It's this question. How does Jesus want me to move toward this person? Miss Tina, that's a bombshell. I'm reading it again. How does Jesus want me, Ben Mancroni, insert your name there, to move toward that person? Love doesn't move away. Love says, I love you, and my love moves me to you. How many times did Paul say, I would love to come to you, right? That's his love. Paul loved people unto action. He loved them unto, I want a fellowship with you. So many times because of either Paul's sickness or the fact he was in chains or because of, his thorn in the flesh, who knows? He wasn't able to communicate that and do that, but Paul always was saying, I want to move toward you. And I'm not just talking physically. He wanted to move toward them in a relationship. He wanted to get closer to them, to have their hearts knit together. So we're abounding in knowledge. We're abounding in judgment. We can also move to verse 10. We're going to talk about an approving life. Let's look at what verse 10 says. Verse 10 of Philippians chapter 1 says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Oh, I love that word. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's define a couple words. To approve means to be honestly favorable for something. To agree, to be for something. Right? To like on Facebook. That's approving. Okay. That's something our culture does all the time. But again, it's more than just clicking like button or subscribe, as the YouTube videos always say at the ending. No, it's more than that. To approve means we want to follow it. And then, ooh, here's excellent. I love this. Excellent means eminently good. I love that. Eminently. Or you could even say preeminently good or best of the best. So what is excellent? This is easy. Jesus. The gospel. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for a wretched sinner like you and me, Brian, that is excellent. That is something you and I will never understand, never deserve, never comprehend. And the moment that we think we do, God help us. And God deserves to put us in our place and back on our knees saying, who am I that the God of the universe would know me and love me and die for me? So here's some questions about this. If we're seeing this abounding love and now we want to have this approving life, let me ask this. How excellent is my Christian life? Being real with you, I don't struggle at wanting to be an excellent teacher. I don't. God gives me a natural desire at that. And by God's grace, he gives me some sort of success that he has placed in me. But it wasn't how great of a teacher am I. It's how excellent is my Christian life. What are you good at? All of you are good at something. Great that you're good at that. Awesome. Sarah Rogers, goodness girl, you've got a voice. I'm telling you, awesome. You can sing. That's great. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's everything that makes up your Christian life. And girl, I'm using, you're barely home from college and I'm picking on you. You know, but that's just an example. I could go to each of you. And if I were God, which I'm certainly not, God knows everything that makes each of you precious and amazing in his sight and the tools and the gifts that he's put in you. But how excellent is not just the gift, but the use of the gift, the attitude behind the gift, the amount of time used in surrendering that gift. That's the excellence Paul's speaking of. Okay, so what if you don't have the best voice? If you still have a little bit of a voice, you sing. You make melody in your heart to the Lord. You edify each other in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. We do what we do for God. Here's some evidence of excellence. Does skipping devotions bother you? We have to ask ourselves these questions, people. We have to. If it doesn't bother you, are you pursuing excellence for Christ? No. I'm not talking checklist. Right? We all know checklist Christianity. I think most of us have fallen into that trap at some point. Of, I got to do it every day. No. It should bother you to not be connected to the creator of the universe, to your savior, to my savior. It should bother me. If I'm not intimately linked, something is wrong. Either a sin is blocking me, or maybe I don't have that excellent desire, that excellent approval. When was the last time you skipped church and a service that you know you could have gone to and it didn't bother you? How excellent is our service for God? How excellent is our prayer life? Who prays enough? We were just talking about prayer, Pastor, weren't we? We were literally coming and Pastor put his arm around me and encouraged me. Like so many of you has, by the way, so many of you texted me and just said you're praying. They're like, oh, that just gives me energy. So exciting. And I can tell it's a blessing. But My point is, we're never going to be excellent in our prayer life unless we pursue it. And then finally, you know, it all boils down to this. How excellent is our surrender? How excellent is your surrender? God, I give you everything. I give you every part of my heart, every part of my finances, every part of my talent, every part of my time. So we not only should have an approving life by approving excellent things. Let's look at the next slide. Are we approving in a sincere and inoffensive testimony? Wow. This is here. Huge. Excuse me. This is here, but it is huge. Approving sincerity without offense. Titus 2:7 talks about this. For sake of time, I won't touch it. But listen to this. These are incredible questions. What do I do that do these five things? If you're taking notes, this is my favorite list of this whole thing. God's worked me over on this. These five things are not sincere. What do I do that's religious? So number one, religious. What do you and I do that's just full of religion? Meaning, it looks spiritual. I'm in the right seat. I'm doing the right thing. I'm going through the motions. Maybe it's that checklist. Maybe you're doing those devotions. That's great. If you're not getting anything out of it, it's worth nothing. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's saying, I don't want you to do that. I want an approving life, not just with excellent things, but sincerity and without offense. These things are not sincere and these things are not without offense. What about number two, tradition? Well, we've always done it, right? If we've always done it, then it must be what God wants. Churches that are not willing to change are dying. And I'm not talking about the Word of God. No, 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 no. This is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. This better be our foundation. But if it comes to the little things, the chairs, you know, the whole list Pastor goes through, I'll save you the time. That's the stuff that not only divides us, but that's the stuff we are wasting time on, and so many churches are in their grave because that's the hill they decided to die on. That's what they thought was important. God, help us. May that not be CBC. May that not be Cross Point Baptist Church. God has so much more for us. And yet Satan's tempting. He's tempting and distracting some of us to go that direction. Help us, God. What about this? Pushing my preference or standard. Yeah, you could tell I'm driving there. I am. Because it's true. Is that sincere and without offense? When you think your standard is better than others? Another thought by Pastor Fountain. I love this truth. Pastor Fountain said, we all think we live the most balanced Christian life, period. Whew, that stuck with me, Pastor Dan. I do. I thought about that and I'm like, how arrogant am I? I think I've really got it down. I'm serious. I'm just telling you the cry of my heart, Brother Steve. I think that in my flesh, in my walk with God, God cleanse me from that spirit. That's not pleasing to the Lord. How does that encourage others? How does that grow me? How does that grow my relationships? How does that show that I've got Bruce as a brother in Christ and as a prayer partner no matter what? It doesn't. It doesn't. You push other people away. You limit blessings in your life when your preference or your standard becomes the throne room of your life that you worship, that I worship. God, help us. That's religion. That's tradition. That is, as pastors say, we might as well write Ichabod on the door and chew the Holy Spirit out of this place, right? I could insert his soundbite because it's true. That's what we're doing. We are saying, I don't want to grow. I don't want to move on. I don't want to do that because it's about me. What about this? What do I do that? And number four, embellishes. So one was religious. What do I do that shows two, tradition? Number three, that pushes my preference. Number four, what do I do that simply embellishes? I want to look good. I want to be seen. Sorry, guys, you're seeing a lot of me. I lead the music now. You know what? I could really make things about myself. And believe me, my flesh wants to. I love the opportunity leading music, by the way. I now that I get a chance to preach with you, that's so much fun. Satan knows, though, that if I can get that consumed upon my pride, if I'm not worshiping, you're not worshiping, and then the entire flow of the service is ruined. And the Holy Spirit will not work during the worship service. And then, Mr. Smith, I'm stopping and blocking that flow. The pastor needs to, so that way the truth of the Word of God can be effectively pushed into your life. How about this last one? This last one's the one I think we see the most, and that's manipulation. I know I'm just a teacher. I'm not a parent. But parents, when we see manipulation, especially when it comes for kids, God sees right through that. It's not Holy Spirit led. What some parents call discipleship really is better renamed. I'm going to manipulation and bulldoze my way through so my child has an easy pathway. That's not honoring to God. It's not. This is all stuff that's not sincere and without offense. None of this is sincere. Just like I was asking, what is excellent? Well, that's Jesus. Well, what is sincere? It's Jesus. Follow the pattern of Christ. I love this quote. The bigger Jesus gets in our church, the better our church will get. Guess what? That's true of this church. The bigger we make Jesus Christ here, the better it'll be. God help us. In my relationships and with others, what has occurred from my mishandling Or is my bad and my blame? What am I willing to say? You know what? If I offended you, that's on me. Have you ever apologized to anybody in the church? I think it's a fair question. There may be some of you that need to go to each other and just say, hey, you know what? I don't even know if this offended you, but I've been convicted about it. I'm sorry. My spirit was off. I'm telling you something. When you do that in the classroom in front of kids, they listen. There's nothing that kids love more than when a teacher apologizes and says, hey, guess what? I messed up. This is my bad. Forgive me. We're going to move on. Well, guess what? That doesn't just work for sixth graders. It works for the body of Jesus Christ. It works for us, my brothers and sisters. It's time that we start doing that and living in that way. I know I'm almost out of time. Look at point three. We're going to wrap this up. It's a short point. So we not only need an abounding love, we not only need to have an approving life, but verse 11, it's really all about the Lord. And so I'm going to make it pretty short because, well, that's it. It's a fruit-filled believer. Let's look at verse 11 as we finish this. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Here's my notes under fruit. Is my fruit for me? I love fruit. Like real fruit, you know. I have kiwis right now that I'm eating at lunch that are really hard. It's really disappointing. You want a juicy kiwi and you cut in and it's just like, ew, that white thing is so hard, it's bad. Sweetie, it's okay. We're gonna get our money's worth out of it. We're saving money, people. All right. There's my 2 cents on fruit. No, really, I love fruit. You ask, Justin's laughing at me every day as I eat some weird type of fruit. I mean, he's like, dude, plastic spoon with a kiwi, not a good match. Spiritual life, let's bring it back. We all have fruit. I just said we're all talented in some way. I don't know all of you perfectly, Norma, but we all have talent. Are you enjoying your own fruit in the wrong way? Okay, there's a difference between serving Jesus and letting the joy of serving Jesus fulfill you, and here's the opposite, saying you are serving Jesus when you're really serving the idol of flesh, the idol of, look at me, of myself, my pride, my religion, my religiosity, my checklist. That is pagan. That is not sincere and without offense. And yet that's what we as fruitful believers so often do. What are my fruits for me? Here's another question. Where in my life am I fruitful and where am I not fruitful? Okay. Well, let's look at what's fruitful and then let's think, what has God been saying for the last 10 years in my life? Hey, grow up, move on from this. It's time that we grow up and move on from this. Is my fruit bringing glory to Christ or to me? Again, do you remember what the RCV version said, the real church version said? It said that I get glory first and if there's any left over, I give some to Jesus. That's what we do with our fruit. Oh, well, God, you gave me this fruit, so you want me to have some of the glory. No, it's not about me. Pastor says this often too. Man, I love this. I want this to become my life's theme. He must increase, as Paul said. I must decrease. It's not about me. The moment I make it about me is the moment God stops using me. And then look at this. It says it in the verse. Paul's helping them out. Look at verse 11, then we're done. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are what? So again, it's not my fruit, which are by what? Shout it out. So it's not my fruit. It's Jesus Christ's fruit. And unto what? Unto the glory and the praise of, shout it out, God. So, whoa, wait a second. Yes, there's fruits that we have. The fruit, we know the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all those things. But it's from Jesus Christ. That's B. And it's C, for the glory and praise of God. Again, it's not about me. It's all about the Lord. The first time I read that passage, it's just one of those little heartwarming passages. Like, you know, I've read it a million times in my devotions, Matt. Just, you know, I'm going through. Oh, that's nice. Cool. Great. Yeah. Awesome. But the more I read over it, and the more I read over it, and the more I read it over, I say, Paul is guns a-blazing. These are deep challenges. And Paul was not just challenging the church at Philippi. He's challenging Cross Point Baptist Church on May 4th. 2022. So let's go ahead and bow our head and close our eyes as I challenge you maybe with just a couple thoughts as we pray. Let me ask you this as we get ready to wrap this up. What have you and I been convicted on tonight? Is it the fact that we're not abounding in judgment? Is it the fact that we're okay with just the good things and not the excellent things? How have we offended a brother and sister? What hill are we dying on? How am I manipulating with my children? How am I not sincere in my walk with God? What about my fruit? What about your fruit? Are you enjoying your fruit and consuming it upon your flesh? Or are you realizing, oh my Lanta, the reason I have this fruit is Jesus is in me. It's Christ in me. It's the new creation I am in Christ. Behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. Why? Because I'm saved. Because Christ has removed my sin as far as the east is from the west and has started that good work and will complete it into the day of Christ Jesus. That is why we're called to this Christian life.